things happen. Sometimes you feel like you can just cry out, but no one will hear. And many times, although you feel like you want to cry out, you don't do it because you're afraid that others will think that you are weak. You have to keep your place in the race, right? If you're seen to lose your speed, then you're afraid that people will think that you're not competitive. You don't have what it takes to get ahead. So especially for young men, there's so much pressure. You cannot show yourself to be weak. You have to present yourself as being able to fix any situation, solve any problem. Otherwise, what is your value to society? What is your value to yourself? You have to feel that you are expert, competent, that you can get the job done. These are the attitudes that society demands of you. You have to be willing to give your life, to give your soul to the struggle for existence. And people call that the real world. The pressure is on you. Can you handle the real world? Are you man enough? Why should you admit that you're having problems? Why should you admit that you're weak? Any admission that you're weak means you'll be trampled by others. Like you're running in a race, a marathon race, with thousands of persons. And if you dare to start thinking, who am I and why am I in this race? What will happen? What will happen? Amidst the pack of racers, you'll stumble and fall and be trampled. Isn't it a horrible feeling to think of losing your footing and being trampled by others as they move ahead past you as they step on your body? So we have these fears. When we look at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, we see that Arjuna was paralyzed by fear and paralyzed by the overwhelming pressure of his situation. He didn't see any good option. He finally dropped his bow and said, "Govinda, I will not fight." Just think, Arjuna is far beyond the level of human beings today. He's far more advanced. No human being today can come near the level of Arjuna, Panch Pandava, Yudhisthira, Bhima, Nakula, Sahadeva. Arjuna's breakdown in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita is very important for us. And indeed, it was a breakdown. From the viewpoint of modern psychology, Arjuna was having a nervous breakdown. His skin was burning, his eyes were filled with tears, his mind snapped as he sat down on the chariot, saying, "Govinda, I shall not fight." Every option available to Arjuna was problematic. and no solution for any of the problems. Everything was a lose-lose situation. If I fight, there are problems. If I don't fight, there are problems. He was trapped. And in these kinds of situations in which the human being feels trapped, that's when you start to consider how to end all this. You snapped. The burden of life is so heavy, too heavy for you to bear, and you start thinking how to end this. Some people try to escape the problems of life by taking their own life. Others try to escape the problems of life through intoxication, alcohol, drugs. Others look at how they've been raised and try to blame that, your upbringing. Why is it that we have surrendered to such a pressure cooker society? Is that your future? Why is being part of a pressure cooker society considered to be the real world? Who has given you this definition of the real world? You may think that Bhagavad Gita is very nice, chanting Hare Krishna is very nice, but the chanting and the Gita, they're supplementary to the real life, to the real world. You may think that. You may think that you have to be careful that you don't become too much attracted to Krishna. Because if you become too attracted to Krishna, how will you function in the real world? Yes, some of you have those fears, yes? You fear that if you become too attracted to Krishna, you'll lose your competitive edge in the workplace, in the school. Let us look at what we call the real world. It is a fierce struggle for existence, a war of egos, a flood of passion and anger and lust. That is called the real world. So if you're smart, you'll ask yourself this question. Why are you accepting such a standard of living as the real world? Who convinced you of that? Why are you accepting the pressure cooker lifestyle as the real world? Like moths flying into the fire. We just accept that's the way it is. Why must human beings submit to living in a pressure cooker? And then they call it the real world. I was just reading how there are some statistics that say one of all the suicides in the world, one out of every three takes place in India. Why should the land of Dharma, with the land with the most advanced knowledge, the greatest treasures for all of humanity, why should it be the suicide capital? something is not happening in the right way. So you have to look all the way to the beginning of your life. Since you were a little infant, you accepted so many roles and duties and obligations and commitments. So by the time you're at the age you are now, you have such a load of duties and obligations, right? Commitments. You must do this. You must do that. You are the body, and you must devote your life based on thinking you are the body. Where's the freedom? Sometimes you may think that by growing up in your culture, you are deprived of the wild freedom that you see in Hollywood and Bollywood. Yes. You may think that's the solution to all the problems. Just throw away all duties, all responsibilities, except the duty to your own senses. This is what Hollywood and Bollywood are presenting to you as the real world of happiness. When you have no allegiance, no obligation, no commitment to anything except how do my senses feel right now? We are told that's freedom. So you may think, secretly, you won't tell many others, you'll think it very secretly, that if I could just be free of all morals, all morality, if I could be free of all social taboos and just do whatever my senses want, then I would escape the pressure cooker. I've mentioned before how in Australia I spend so much time with Indian students who have gone abroad to study. And I watch them. I listen to them. They tell me how it's a very interesting situation for them because they are far from home. They're in Australia and there's no relatives to watch them. What do you think happens? It's time for experimenting. Right? It's time to do all the things you always wanted to do when you were in India, but you couldn't do it because social pressure, relatives watching. But now, what are the relatives thinking? They're thinking, oh, our son, our nephew, he's across the sea. He's in Australia studying so hard. He's studying 12 hours a day so that he will get a top corporate job. And then he'll bring such respect to the family here in India. Not only will he bring respect, but he'll also bring, you know. So I talk to these overseas Indian students, and they tell me they're under such pressure. You see, many of them to pay for their living expenses. Their family has taken out loans in India, And then when the boy or girl goes to Australia to study, they generally have to study full-time and work a job. Meanwhile, around them is a chance, every opportunity, to do whatever they want. Go wherever they want, behave the way they want. No one will know. Mother, father in Mumbai won't know. Especially grandmother won't know. Sometimes they say that, why do we feel restrained? Why do we feel curtailed or inhibited? Or why do we feel that there is some block preventing us from just completely being wild like all the people around us in Melbourne or Sydney? And then they begin to blame their upbringing. Because we have this Indian morality, even when there's no family around and we're living in Australia, still we cannot just be wild completely. So they even begin to resent their upbringing, that we have been trained to live in a cage. Everyone else in the world is happy with wild jungle sense gratification. But we have all these hang-ups given by our culture, by our family. So they begin to think, maybe the solution is just to be more wild than the people in the West. After all, they tell me, whatever anyone else does, Indians can do better. We need to show the world that India is not primitive. It can be wild just like everyone else. Yes, I've heard them say this. They think that the solution to their problems will be to just throw away any moral upbringing and just dive deeply into debauchery, uncontrolled sense life. I remember 10 years ago in Melbourne or Sydney, it would be very rare, practically a freakish event, that I would come across an unmarried young man and woman living together. Now, it is true that at this time, 10 years ago, certainly so many young men and women were thinking, we would like to do that, but they wouldn't dare. They felt it would disgrace their families. They just couldn't bring themselves to do it. Now, 10 years later, it is so common. I asked them, well, what do you tell your parents? Say, well, for the first year, we don't say anything to the parents. We don't tell them. Then, the second year, we start to explain to the parents that this is simply an arrangement to save rent money. It's cheaper living together. There's nothing else going on, they tell the parents. Nothing else is happening except saving money for rent. He lives in this room, I live in that room. That's what they tell the parents. And this way, you know, our expenses are less. So the parents are so eager for their children to succeed through their studies, through their jobs, that the parents blind themselves. Oh, yes, right. You're just living together to reduce the cost of the rent. Yes, yes, yes. And then the parents can explain that to their friends, right? Well, our daughter is in Sydney, and so the relatives and friends will ask, well, how does she live? Is she living in a student hostel? No. She's flatting. She's sharing a flat with others. You know, it saves money that way. Yeah. And you know, when someone says it saves money, then... That is most important. So I see so many of these overseas students and the pressure they're under. You would think that by going abroad, the pressure would be less. No, the pressure is even more. Especially when it's time to come visit home. When they fly back to Delhi, Mumbai, wherever. All the relatives are waiting for the report. You must be getting the top grades. Or you must be working for the best company. You must be on a fast track to being CEO. So much pressure. There's pressure here and there's pressure abroad. What to do? Is there any other way to live? Must we accept this pressure cooker lifestyle? There is the job stress. There is the stress from your studies, exams. The statistics in India show that during the period of time between when you take the exam and when you get the results, that is the big suicide time for young people. The stress is so great. And the parents put themselves under such stress during this exam time, it's like the parents themselves were taking the exam. Yes, you have seen, yes. So the pressure cooker that contains you, it's about exams, it's about getting the best job. So naturally, an intelligent person starts to wonder, is there anything more to life than this? And when you see that there's nothing more to material life than this, you may become so depressed that you consider taking your own life. When Arjuna had his breakdown, he approached Krishna. What do we do when we hit a brick wall in our life? And that will happen to everyone. Again, let's go back to the beginning of your life, right after you were born. Who told you that you had to take upon yourself so many social obligations and roles? Well, first of all, you love your family, so you're taking on so many duties and obligations because of love for your family. And you want social respectability. But must we focus every aspect of our life on these things? That is the question. Is there a way to work? Is there a way to have a family without destroying yourself? This is the big question. After all, Arjuna was not a sadhu. He was not living in a cave in the Himalayas. Arjuna was a family man and a military man. So Bhagavad Gita is of complete relevance to everyone today. Bhagavad Gita is not an antiquated book that is only for a certain time in human history. Sometimes when parents in India find out that there's children who are studying abroad, like in Australia, for example, when they find it out, they become very disturbed. But we did not send you to Australia to become a sadhu. They think as soon as you say Hare Krishna, immediately you are a brahmachari. So when they hear that their children in the university are going to the temple, going to gatherings like this, sometimes they become very alarmed. And they say things like, the spiritual practices are good for the spiritual times, but these are material times, therefore you should be material. There's this fear that by admitting that material life is a problem, that means you're weak. Whereas what does Bhagavad Gita say? By admitting that material life is a problem, you're on the road to becoming strong. Our having a material body is a problem. Our having a material mind is a problem. We have forgotten what our original identity is. We have forgotten what our real needs are. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is convincing you. Yes, take care of the body. Yes, take care of the family. But don't forget what is your main purpose in life. Main purpose in life. Forgetting that main purpose in life, we are in the pressure cooker of materialistic living. You must succeed. Not only must you succeed, you must be happy, just like what you see on television, right? That must be your life, what you see on the television screen. And if you can get that, if you can get what you see on the television screen, your relatives will be so proud of you. You are successful. Meanwhile, what is happening in India? I have seen the statistics. The average age of forgetting heart attacks is dropping lower and lower and lower. 50 years ago, heart attacks were something that would happen in your 60s and 70s. Then it dropped even to the 40s, 30s. Now even people are having heart attacks in their 20s because the pressure cooker lifestyle is so much. And even they will consider suicide. Why? Because of the pressure combined with loneliness. No one understands. I feel so isolated. Even though there's so much technology for instant communications, psychologists say that people are more lonely than ever. Because through the social networking with your computer, your smartphones, your tablets, you don't get the same interpersonal warmth and support that you require. Through the internet, you simply get an artificial sense of friendship. Thumbs up, thumbs down. The family is breaking apart because family members have to go to another place to get a job or go to school. The whole extended family system is breaking. Then even the nuclear family unit is breaking. Father has to go off here to work. Mother has to go off to another place to work. Son has to study in another city, even study abroad. So all these changes put such pressure on the individual. And we call that the real world. This is the great mistake. Should life have a purpose? Is your purpose simply how to get money, how to get respect? Certainly everyone has to survive, there's no doubt about that. You have to maintain your body. But is that the ultimate goal of life? This is the disagreement that the followers of Krishna, the followers of Bhagavad Gita, this is the disagreement they have. We don't accept this kind of pressure cooker living as real human life. It's an artificial standard of progress. In terms of inner happiness and contentment as materially measured, you know, we're not talking about spiritual happiness. We're just talking about what is considered to be material happiness and a material feeling of contentment and satisfaction. Of course, from the viewpoint of Bhagavad Gita, we don't accept material happiness as substantial. We accept it as the shadow, the mirage, the hallucination. But anyway, that, leaving aside that for now, let's just look at material happiness. And leave it at that. The top social researchers in the USA, Nobel Prize winners, you know what they have discovered in terms of material contentment and life satisfaction? We're not talking about health care or luxuries or possessions. We're talking about just the feeling that my life is okay and I feel content. You understand? That's what we're talking about. They have, so these Nobel Prize winning researchers have discovered that, you know, these, I forgot the term, but if you go to Calcutta, you see these wallahs who pull loads, and sometimes they're like rickshaws, but not a bicycle. It's powered by a human being. What are they called? Taylor? Yes. So these Nobel Prize winning social scientists have discovered that these Taylor wallahs, they have the same amount of inner contentment as the average American. Yes. The average American has no greater material feeling of contentment than the Tailawala in Kolkata. What do you think about that? Now, we're not advocating that you all become Tailawalas. That is not the point. Because actually, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is taking you far beyond material happiness. Whether it's the material happiness of the Tailawala or the American or the British or whatever, far beyond that is the happiness of connecting to Krishna. Here we are surrendering to such an artificial life and we're getting cooked in the pressure cooker. You know how it feels. You don't want it. But who will you tell? Who will listen to you? Who can you say that, oh, I'm cooked. I can't take it anymore. People won't accept that from you, right? Oh, are you a failure? It's a very frightening thing to say, isn't it? I'm not coping. I'm not handling all this pressure. Let us now consider what is the purpose of life. The purpose of your life. put yourself under a microscope and analyze what's pushing you onward. Why are you doing what you're doing? There's one famous Western philosopher. He's from France. He also won the Nobel Prize. He made a very famous statement full of philosophical depth, according to the Western viewpoint. He said, there's only one real question in life. There's only one real question you should be considering. Suicide, why not? And he won the Nobel Prize. Now you'll say, well, there must be something more to it. He won the Nobel Prize simply by saying that there's only one real question that you should be thinking about. Why should I not commit suicide? Of course, he wrote many books elaborating on this point. His point was that actually life is absurd. You are just chemicals coming into being for a short time and going out of being. It's all pointless. You're like a moth flying into the fire. You don't know where you came from. You don't know where you're going. You come into being. You go out of being. Yet, in between your birth and your death, in between your appearance and your disappearance, you struggle so hard with so many problems, only to be extinguished, only to be finished. So therefore he's saying, what's the point in living when your life will be over so quickly? Why imagine that there's a purpose to life? He used an example from Greek mythology. Now, many scholars say that Greek mythology is actually based on the ancient knowledge of India. But anyway, in the Western world, they think that real knowledge began with the Greeks. But if you study the Vedas, you know that the Greeks are very recent. Their knowledge is very recent, and that the ancient Vedic knowledge is much older than Greek knowledge. But in the Western world, they think life began with the Greeks, the Greek classics. So there's one Greek mythology about a king who was cursed by the gods. And what was his punishment? Eternally, he had to roll a big rock up a hill. And he had to push the rock, huge rock. He had to push it all the way to the top of the hill. And as soon as the rock reached the top of the hill, it would roll back down again. And so the man had to go down the hill to where the rock had rolled back down and roll it up again. But eternally, this would just happen. That was his life. Pushing this huge rock up to the top of the hill, only to watch it roll right back down again. What kind of life is that? What do you think? But this famous Western philosopher's point of view was that actually this is what human life is like. It's pointless. You're working so hard just to be snuffed out, just to be extinguished. You're taking yourself to be so important, but what's the point of all the struggle when you're going to be finished? And when you're finished, you're finished. So he used this example to show that life is futile, it's pointless, it's absurd. I know sometimes you all feel that way. Day after day going to school, cramming information for exams, putting yourself in under such strain to get the best job, the best respect from society. Sometimes you think, why? But you can't tell anyone that, right? You can't tell anyone that you are cracking under the pressure. You feel that it's the way life is. Some persons, unfortunately, choose suicide, or they try to escape through drugs and alcohol. That's happening more and more. So just think of this condemned king. Eternally, he's got to push this rock up to the top of a hill and eternally watch it roll right back down to the bottom. And he's got to go down to the bottom and push it up again, only for the rock to come rolling down again. So this Nobel Prize winning Western philosopher said, this is what life is. So what to do? He said, in this situation, the only thing you can do, since this is the way life is, in this situation, the only thing to do is to imagine that you're happy. And by imagining that you're happy, you become a hero. In other words, even though your life is pointless, even though your life has no real purpose, you can rebel by just saying, I don't care that it's pointless. I don't care that it's absurd. I'm going to just do everything my way. And in this way, I'm triumphing. It's absurd, but I'll be absurd my way. So according to this Western philosopher, this is the perfection of life. Just to live an absurd existence your way, even though your way is so temporary, like a flash in the sky. This is so empty, isn't it? But this is what the pressure cooker lifestyle leads to. You start to wonder that simply because of social pressure and family pressure, I'm doing all this struggle and strain. No. So then you think, I'll just forget about all this family pressure and social pressure. I'm just going to live for me and my senses. That's the next step that's coming. You already see that happening, right? Why can't I just work, get some money, and spend it on me, my way? Why do I have to have all these family obligations and social expectations? I want to be free. Free to enjoy my senses as I like. Just as I see in the movies on television. We need to understand what is real freedom. Real freedom is only obtained in the relationship between the Atma, the spirit soul, and Krishna, the supreme soul. You can only be free that way. There is no freedom on the material platform. Just think of all the things you're forced to do. Even when you try to satisfy your own body and mind, you're forced to do that. Where is the real freedom? Real freedom is only on the spiritual platform. Material expressions of freedom will not relieve us from such a stressful life of pressure cooker. Let me give you an example about real freedom. And what is artificial freedom? In India, there is capital sentencing, yes? if you commit some crimes that are very violent, you can be executed by the government, yes? Let me tell you about how this capital punishment, this capital sentencing works in the USA. Some states have it, some states don't. In some states in the USA, you get freedom. You can choose how you're going to be executed. Why do you laugh? There's freedom, there's choice. It's the American way, choice about everything. Choice of consumer products, choice of how you're going to be executed. So if you have been accused of committing a very serious crime of murder, then you can be sentenced to death. But you get the choice. Do you want to die by electric chair? Do you want to die by hanging? Do you want to die by lethal injection? Do you want to die by gas chamber? Or do you want to die by firing squad? Freedom. What is the opinion of the ones who do the execution? They recommend you should choose the electric chair. They say it's quicker. But most of the convicted criminals choose lethal injection. So, anyway, here's how the system works. I'm giving you this example to teach the illusion of material freedom from stress. You cannot escape stress and problems on the material platform. In your mind, you imagine that. But here's an example to show you. All right? You have been sentenced to die. You've probably seen in the movies about death row, right? Where the prisoners convicted and sentenced to die, they are in prison waiting to be executed. And many of them stay in prison for 15, 20 years because lawyers are trying to save them, you know. Lawyers are trying to point out that there was some glitch, some wrongdoing in the court case, and therefore this person can't be executed. So they can actually stay on death row for 15, 20 years. And then it gets to a point where no more appeals are accepted by the legal system. The judge says, that's it. You've exhausted all your opportunities for appealing. When that happens, and it's usually after 15 or 20 years, you're taken to what's called the death house. And there, in the death house, where you stay only for about 30 days, in the death house, you have more freedom than you ever had before. More freedom than you ever had during your 15 or 20 years in prison. You can make phone calls. They bring the phone right into your cell. You can call whomever you want. And most importantly, you can talk to a priest as long as you want. So in these last 30 days of the prisoner's life, he gets more freedom than he ever had for 20 years. And what is the most important thing? The morning of your execution, you can choose whatever you want to eat. Freedom! You can choose what you want to have for your last meal. Do they do that in India? Yes, in many states in the USA. 3 hours before you're going to be executed, you can have breakfast and you can eat whatever you want. So the cooks in the death house, they say, yeah, We'll cook anything, they say. Anything the prisoners say, we'll cook. But the interesting thing is that we cook snow, that we're making all these, you know, fancy hotel preparations, but we know that this food will never be digested. The prisoner is going to eat it, but he will not be alive long enough to actually digest the meal. Generally, the prisoners ask for ice cream, hamburgers, French fries. This is called comfort food. So in so many states, you can ask whatever you want for your last meal. Now, due to the global financial crisis, some states have cut back. They say, $50 limit. And even one state says, $15 limit. Still, this is more freedom than these prisoners ever had. So I'm saying this not so much to discuss whether there should be capital punishment or not. That's not the point. The point is to understand how material life has us in prison. And if we get just some artificial happiness, we think, oh, I'm free, everything is fine. An intelligent person understands the struggle of material existence. To understand that doesn't mean you're weak. It means you're most intelligent. To admit that material existence is stressful and it's an unnecessary pressure and distortion of your life, to admit that is the sign of intelligence. That's why in Srimad Bhagavatam, Queen Kunti, Arjuna's mother, she explains about Krishna. She says, Tvam akinchana gotram. Krishna, you are the property of the materially exhausted. Those who understand that there's no material solution to the problems of life. You are their property. To be materially exhausted doesn't mean you're a failure. That's what we're afraid of. Oh, if I admit that material life is a problem that no one can solve, people will look down on me. I'll lose my social respectability. You can just imagine what happens. Your parents arrange a potential marriage for you, and you're discussing with the girl, and you say, you know, I've realized that material life is completely a problem. Right? Who will want to marry you, right? You have all this pressure on you to live a lie. Oh yes, I am working very hard. I am doing all my duties. I am very happy. Right? We should try to understand how this pressure cooker lifestyle is causing so much damage. Not simply in terms of suicide, but young persons turning to drugs, young persons becoming psychologically broken. We need to know the art of work. And that's what Krishna is teaching in Bhagavad Gita. Yes, do your duty, but learn how to do your duty with Krishna as the focus. Why try to live a life of so-called modern sophistication when that very lifestyle, that so-called lifestyle of that lifestyle of so-called sophistication is destroying the insides of so many people. Another example. Did you know that the government in the USA, the National Health Organization in the USA, which takes statistics about every aspect of health life in the USA, they have analyzed and come to the conclusion that 44% of all college students in the USA have at least one psychological disorder. 44% have at least one psychological disorder that requires professional treatment. 44%. When I tell this to Indian students abroad, like in Australia, and I say, this is what material life is doing to people. Just see, in the USA, 44% of college students have psychological disorders. What do they tell me? It's, oh, but that's the USA. We Indians will show them. We'll live material life better. It is not possible. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains, you cannot succeed at material life. You can succeed in doing your occupation with Krishna in the center, but that's not material life if Krishna's in the center, you see? Arjuna, in his occupation as a military man, as an administrator, and as a family man, he was not living material life, though. And so the point of Bhagavad Gita is to teach you how to dedicate all activities for Krishna's pleasure, how to keep Krishna in the center. And in that way, when you do your studies, when you do your occupational duty, you're not a materialist. This is the miracle of bhakti, how to connect everything to Krishna for Krishna's pleasure. So let us not imagine that there'll be some freedom in material life that we've missed. Like when the students go from here abroad to places like Australia, New Zealand to study, they're all imagining, we can now do whatever we want. No one will be watching. We can experiment. No one will ever know. We simply tell our parents that we're working hard and studying day and night. The parents will never see what we're doing. So then what happens? The parents, for 4 or 5 years, 6 years even, the parents just accept. My son, my daughter is in Melbourne, Sydney, studying, working so hard. We have no worries about them. We know that soon they'll be making big money. But sometimes it happens that these young men and women, while they're in Melbourne or Sydney or other places, they start to take to bhakti. So many of them say they would have never done this if they had stayed at home. But when they go overseas, they're challenged. It's a new situation. And often they become very bewildered. How should I behave? What should I do? And they have some bad experiences in the pressure cooker. And then they start thinking, where is the temple? They start coming to the temple, hearing lectures. They start to chant Hare Krishna. And then what happens? That's when the parents come over to visit. Not when they're living with their girlfriend or boyfriend. Not when they're going to nightclubs and getting intoxicated and going to wild parties. No, the parents say, oh, our son, our daughter is over there in Australia working and studying. That's all they do. Meanwhile, the young men and women are experimenting with so many degraded activities. The parents never come over to see. But if the parents hear, you're chanting Hare Krishna. Oh. The mother says, I'm getting on the next plane. I'm coming. Yes, it's happened. Then they're completely worried. We did not send you over there to become a sadhu. But the young woman explained, I'm doing my studies better than before. I'm doing my job better than before. But you are chanting Hare Krishna, we must come and investigate. This is not the time to be spiritual. So then what happens when the mother comes over to investigate? Usually first the mother flies over. And what often happens? If they have a pious background, or if they're simply very fortunate, I've seen it happen so many times, the mother starts to see about the son, about the daughter, you look so happy. Is this from chanting Hare Krishna? Maybe I should do this also. It's happened so many times. So then, the mother is visiting Australia for 3 or 4 months, and she was sent by the husband to investigate, and she's becoming Krishna conscious. So then what happens? The father of the young boy or girl, the husband of the wife, he says, oh no, first my son, now my wife, I'm flying over there to investigate. So the father comes flying in. And sometimes usually the men, the fathers take more convincing than the mothers. Mothers are very soft-hearted and very immediately attracted to Krishna. But the men, they have more pride. So I remember one father speaking to me. He had his wife there and his son, and both the wife and son were chanting Hare Krishna fully and being full devotees. So the father was explaining to me, Swamiji, why is my wife not eating onions and garlic? Why is this prohibition against tea? We don't want to be fanatics like the Taliban. We want to be open to everything. My boy, he's in his late 20s. He's an accountant. If by the time he is 60, he's still in the same position, he does not rise on the corporate ladder, my boy will be very devastated. He'll be a complete failure. And the son is sitting right there, and the son's telling his father, no, I'm doing fine at work. I'm doing better at work than I did before. Simply, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, but work is going on. I'm advancing through the company. But the father has it in mind. No, you're chanting Hare Krishna. That means there'll be no material advancement. There'll be no corporate climbing because the Maha Mantra stops all that. So, the son is trying to explain it's not like that, father. Of course, the son's being respectful. The mother is also trying to explain, Prabhu, Prabhu, it's not like that. So then after a while, after spending some more weeks there, the father starts to think, actually, this is very nice. So I have seen so many, I've seen this happen in so many families. First they are alarmed, and then they come flying over to Australia to investigate, and then they also become devotees. Because for a truly intelligent person, the bhakti lifestyle is the best. Then there are other cases. This young brahmachari who's traveling with me, he's from the UK. He won't mind me using him as an example. Radhikesh. He's originally from Manchester in the UK. He was born in the UK, and he's Indian, but he never had a single Indian friend growing up. Not one. He was totally merged in UK life. Didn't have anything to do with India. And you know, his mother told me just 2 weeks ago that when he became a teenager, you know, his mother had pictures of Krishna and Narayan and Vishnu all over the house. He went up to his mother and said, "Take all the pictures down." He demanded that his mother take all the pictures of Krishna down. He told, "You don't need these pictures. God is in everyone's heart. Take all the pictures down." His mother had, in addition to the pictures, she had one little deity of Bal Gopal. So she saw that he was about to say, "And take away this deity." But she, before he could say that, she told him, "If you dare to ask me to take my Bal Gopal deity down, I'll take off my shoe and I'll hit you." So, what happened? He had such an attitude. He was totally British. So he was studying photography at the University of Manchester. And that's when I met him and another person who was studying photography at the university. So I devised a strategy. I happened to be in Manchester at the time. So I told him, "You know, I'd like to learn how to use a camera. Maybe you can show me, you know, how to take pictures." "The Swami wants to learn photography?" "Yeah, of course, why not?" So I would have him come over regularly. "Please, you know, how to take pictures, how to do this, how to do that." He thought, this is very cool. Swami's learning photography. Yeah. And he could feel that he was superior, you know. And of course, I didn't have a camera, so I said to some devotees, quick, you gotta buy me a camera." Just so I could, you know, have a camera to show him and ask him how to use it. Because it was not simply him, it was also another person, also a photographer. So there were two of them. So I thought, this is worth it. All right, get by a camera. So he would come over, and I would ask him so many questions about the camera. And I would never push him too much, because I could see he had this totally Western mindset, you know. Just zero Indian. So after a while of treating him in this way, and the other person, gradually, both of them became initiated devotees. Now he's a brahmachari. From someone who commanded his mother, take down all the pictures of Krishna in the house. Now he's a brahmachari. How many years brahmachari? 8 years? He had the intelligence to understand that life as being lived today without a connection to Krishna is torture. That much intelligence everyone is required to have. First admit material life's a problem and then choose the solution. You can't artificially escape the problems through horrible things like suicide or drugs, or alcohol. And don't blame your cultural upbringing, saying that's the problem, because we have this morality, which is actually originally based on Bhagavad Gita. Because we have that morality, we are so pressurized and so restricted, and we cannot be free in our material enjoyment. That is a wrong conclusion. That's why I told you this example about how prisoners sentenced to death in the USA, how they get some freedom. But you don't want that kind of freedom. You would say, what does it matter what your last meal will be? You're going to be executed. Similarly, look at your whole life and say, what does it matter whether this luxury, this respect, that respect, it's all going to be finished. So the intelligent person realizes that material life in of itself is a problem. That admit that doesn't mean you're weak. It means you are smart. But then you have to go to the next step and find what is the actual solution. That's what Arjuna did with Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. Karpanya dosha pahatatsvabhava. I'm confused, Krishna. I'm weak. I'm bewildered. What I should do? Now I am approaching you as your disciple. You are the supreme instructor. Please teach me. So Arjuna went from the stage of, number one, recognizing that there is a huge problem, to number two, asking for the proper solution. That is real intelligence. When you do that, then you have escaped the pressure cooker of material existence. Even though you are doing your occupational duty, you're taking care of your family, still, because your life is Krishna-centered, you are not in the pressure cooker. That is why bhakti is the highest technology. It is applied spiritual technology. So we invite you all to deepen your Krishna-centered life. Don't be like the Greek mythology of the condemned king, you know, pushing the big stone up the hill to the top, only for the stone to roll right back down to the bottom. Eternally, the king was condemned to do that. Why should life be like that? And then what is supposed to be your only happiness? You could say, even though I'm condemned to this futile, pointless life, I'm going to do it my way. Is that real success? I'll be a moth flying into the fire my way. Even though we're all moths flying into the fire, I will fly into the fire a very creative, individualistic, unique way. The bhakti lifestyle means admitting, not through weakness, but through intelligence, that material life's a problem, and then seeking the Krishna solution. That is the most advanced way to live. So we invite you all to please go deeper into this lifestyle. And in that way, you can make your life a genuine success. That's what Krishna wants in Bhagavad Gita. He wants your life to be genuinely successful, not artificially successful, like a prisoner on death row who can say what the last meal will be and make phone calls all the time. What kind of success is that? You want the full freedom available that comes through spiritual development by performing activities for giving pleasure to Krishna. I thank you for your kind attention.
So, very grateful to Maharaj for such a fitting talk on this topic of trying to solve life's problems. So let us thank Maharaj for his wonderful talk by loudly chanting Revo! Revo! So he'll take few questions after the announcement. So those of you who have questions can raise their hands after this. We'll also like to welcome all the new first time boys that have come for our Prerna festival. So those boys who have come for the first time for this Prerna youth festival can kindly stand up wherever they are. George pehli baar aaye hain Prerna utsav mein, can kindly stand up. So we're very grateful that all of you have taken your valuable time on a Saturday night to come for this spiritual gathering of youth. So let us thank all these newcomers and welcome to our family of IYS by loudly chanting Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol! So we pray that you keep coming every Prerna Youth Festival and more get connected to more of our youth preaching events wherever you are located. So you can kindly sit now. All of you can assemble after the kirtan in Bhaktivedanta Hall. There will be prasad for you and there will be volunteers who will guide you to get connected more. Also today there is one devotee, Satish Pundla Prabhu. He has sponsored partly the prasadam. So we would like to thank him, Satish Pundla Prabhu, by loudly chanting Hari Bol! And today's all the coordination of all different Prerna services like setting up the stall and other things. For this month, Avatalila Prabhu is doing it with his SPC and IITB volunteers. So let us also thank him and the whole group of devotees by loudly chanting Hari Bol! Hari Bol! There is a new release of Prerna books long back when Prerna was just coming up. We had released a few books. So those books are here: Revival, Checkmate and Conquest. So these three books are available downstairs. And there is a special discount. If somebody buys all the three books, it is only for 200 rupees, the whole set. And individually it is 100. So till the next Prerna comes up, the offer is valid. Nowadays there is a lot of offers coming up, so we are also offering three books, only 200. And also Shubhavilas Prabhu's Ramayan book by Jaiko and Tulsi Books. Now it is also in Marathi. So those who like to read in Marathi can avail this book. This is for 200. The few more announcements. The Youth Journey of Self-Discovery course, which is for youth, where we systematically take the Bhagavad Gita 6 sessions. That will be conducted on the upcoming weekends. So those of you, the dates are October 18, 19, 25, 26 and then November 1 and 2. So those of you who are interested can contact and register yourself downstairs at the courtyard stall. The fees is 250 rupees. And now the next IYS Yatra, every year we go to different holy places. So this year we are going to our first place where we went long way back in 2005. Anybody remembers which is the first IVS Yatra? Chitrakoot, 2004, Chitrakoot, Lord Ram's place. So the dates are February 25 to 28. So please do block those dates, and for more details contact your preachers, or there is more details are put up on the notice board. Like Maharaj said, thumbs up and thumbs down. So you can do thumbs up for our Facebook pages, IYS Mumbai and ISKCON Chowpatty. So kindly do the thumbs up so that you won't get thumbs down in the life. Also, there are some special guests that have come for our Prerna Festival. So we'll also like to thank all the special guests that have come for the Prerna Festival by loudly chanting, Rebo! So now I invite all the students, if they have any questions to Maharaj, can kindly raise the hand and we'll pass on the mic. So the questions will go till 8:50, till the darshan opens, and then there will be kirtan by Maharaj.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Maharaj, for the wonderful class. Now, after hearing the class, we get the conviction that this material world is really not a place where we should look for happiness, and we also get the conviction that we should have a Krishna conscious lifestyle. But over a period of time, as we go back in our duties and go back to the world, we get carried away by those things again, and we have a tendency to forget the things that we learn in the class. So how do we make sure that we always remember this and always follow this, whatever we have learned today?
We all need support in our bhakti journey. And the more that we take advantage of support, the more we'll see that we can cross over any obstacles by Krishna's grace. At the end of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna, if you are conscious of me, you can rise above all the obstacles of material life. It is possible if we have support. That's one reason why we have festivals like this Prerna Festival. It's giving support. And the more that you seek out the support, the more Krishna will let you see that it's there. Everything depends on desire. The super soul in your heart, Paramatma, sees your desire for support. And then the super soul, the Paramatma in your heart, lets you see how so much bhakti support is available in the bhakti community. So it is possible to remain on track. It is possible to be fixed in your bhakti lifestyle if you take advantage of the support systems. If you take advantage of the support system, your life will easily be successful. Otherwise, it is true, without support, it is a very rare person who can keep his head above the floodwaters of Kali Yuga. A very rare person. Now, if you're smart, you want all the support you can get, right? This is how to be greedy. The perfect way to be greedy is to desire all the support in bhakti you can get. And think, you can never get enough. If you have that kind of greed, Krishna will take special care of you. All right?
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Prabhu, my question is that you said the solution is to connect everything to Krishna. the solution to problem, every problem is connect everything to Krishna, then we can live a successful life. Now my question is, if we are working 8 hours, 9 hours daily, those 8-9 hours of our day, how do we connect those 8-9? I mean, we can do chanting in the morning and do all the other things which is part of devotional life, but those 9 hours in the day when you are going to work, how do you connect those 9 hours into 6 days? How do you connect that to Krishna?
Why are you working? Why are you working? What's it? Huh? All right. And what kind of life is being sheltered, and what kind of life is eating the bread and butter or the roti and ghee? Bread and butter, you are British?
Roti kapda maka.
What kind of life is being sheltered, and what kind of life is being nourished by? Huh? What kind of life? It's a Krishna conscious life, yes?
Yes.
So you are going to work, as I explained so many times, you are going to work not to get, but to give. You're going to work to give yourself a bhakti lifestyle. If you have a family, give it to the family. If you're a rich man, give it to as many persons as your resources allow. That's the difference. You're not going to work to get for me, for my gratification. You're going to work to support a bhakti lifestyle for yourself, for your family, and for as many persons as your financial resources allow. Totally different consciousness.
So it's the purpose which
the purpose changes the consciousness. That's why Krishna tells Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, Mama Nusmara Yujam Cha, fight and think of me. When Arjuna was fighting, he was totally focused on fighting. He was not throwing his arrows, and then, Krishna, where are you? By following Krishna's order to fight and focusing on that order, he was automatically associated with Krishna. So thinking of Krishna at work doesn't mean that you're not focused on your work activity. It means you're focused on your work activity as an offering to Krishna, because the work activity allows you to support a bhakti lifestyle. So while doing that, naturally, because you're doing it for Krishna, you think of Krishna. I want to make that point clear, that because otherwise we start to become bewildered in having a fear that there's a clash, there's a conflict between being Krishna conscious and doing work or doing studies. Everything is about the motivation. If you are working to give a bhakti lifestyle, you are being Krishna conscious. And even though it may seem that you're absorbed in the details of your work, because of that deep underlying motivation, you're actually thinking of Krishna. That's why Krishna told Arjuna, fight and think of me. Why you're absorbed in fighting? Because you're doing it for my order. And you're always thinking how to execute this order to your best ability. You're thinking of me. All right?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Just I want to sorry for asking this particular question. There are many organizations who are coming to us and just saying ki, yeah, if you follow this you will be happy in the future, or you will be happy by your soul and all these things. So how will you get the guarantee that if you follow the Krishna consciousness and
please listen, it's a very good question.
How we can have trust that we will be happy, or it is a real happiness when we will follow the Krishna?
Yes, I was thinking like this before I took up the bhakti practice. So many persons are saying, do this, do that, you'll be happy, right? You see, when I was 21 years old, my ambition, I had just graduated from university, topmost university, Yale University, full scholarship student. But I was thinking that my real goal in life is to get the highest knowledge and the highest pleasure. So I was naturally aware that so many persons would say, do this, do that. But in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives you a process that you can apply and get the results. So why not take up Krishna's offer, enter the bhakti laboratory, and get the results? Krishna's not asking you to believe him. He's asking you to apply what he says. So why not do that and see, do you get the results? That is what attracted me. I didn't want religious belief. I wanted action and pleasure and knowledge. So you can also do the same. So it's a very good question that you've asked. So many are saying, do this, do that, and you'll be happy. But Krishna will educate you into what is happiness, what is the self. So first you take the education, you apply the spiritual technology, you'll get the result. Isn't that fair? No religious belief, simply spiritual applied science, applied technology. So that's why I started doing this 42 years ago. So I wholeheartedly recommend this for you. If I can do it, you can do it. What about our brahmachari from the UK? Telling his mother, take those pictures of Krishna down. You don't need it. No pictures of gods in this house. And now, for 8 years, he has been fully practicing bhakti. What happened? The process works. So I'm so happy to have a chance to speak with you all. I look forward to this always. How are we doing for time? One more question, okay. Who has the best question?
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna Maharaj. In life, there are so many life. There is so much fear from so many things, like that bomb shot and accidents and fear from death also. So and we are practicing duty. So how to become fearless or practice devotional service without fears?
The material world is a fearful place. But if you take shelter of Krishna, you'll be protected from all dangerous situations. You have to know how to take shelter. To admit that this material world is a fearful place doesn't mean you're weak. That means you're intelligent. But now, understanding that material existence is fearful, what are you going to do next? Where's your shelter? We're like orphans who have forgotten that we have a wealthy father. And we're living a fearful life in the streets. Living in the streets, we've forgotten that we are Krishna's parts. So yes, material existence is fearful, but if we take shelter of Krishna, our life is completely different. Qualitatively different. So that is how to be fearless amidst the fearful material world. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Those who have downloaded the cheats kindly return them back to the sound system.